Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're opening there, I'll make a few announcements right here. One, we'll have the ladies' Bible study. We'll meet at 9:30 Tuesday. And Wednesday night, we'll have our Bible study. And then on April 6th, we have Sweet Water Revival at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And so there's no charge for that. Invite your friends. It'll be a, I think the weather's going to be nice, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yes, it'll be nice in here. So come on, come all, something like that. And then the very next morning is the first Sunday in April, so we will have our breakfast. I'm looking at you, Paul. Okay. And breakfast will be served during the Sunday school hour there. And then also on April 14th, young people, keep that day open. There's plans being made for you. All right. So details will come. And those who are sick or in the hospital or we'll continue to pray. And it's Iola, it's good to see you. All right, you bet. Okay, and who else is it good to see? That's for you, Marilyn. Okay. And it's good to see you all. Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I hope that in the songs that we sang, it kind of reminded you of Easter. And not just Easter, but of things to come. And Jesus Christ is returning, and we have good reason to look forward to that. Well, this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the future home and body that we will have when we get to heaven and how it should affect us here in this life today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and Paul is talking of death, physical death in that phrase. He goes on to say, we know we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And let me just make a comment on that verse. Oftentimes we hear that death is a release, and that if you're suffering a lot, we look forward to dying. Verse 4 says, that is not our hope. The grave is not our hope. What is our hope is the new body that is waiting for us in heaven. We have a future. So if you're here and you're getting old and you're groaning, and if you are not groaning, just hang around a little bit and you will be. Death, physical death, is not the answer. What's beyond the grave is our answer. And so we want to be clothed upon with this immortality. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul talks elsewhere of the Holy Spirit being the down payment on our inheritance. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And what a hope we have in Christ. Let's pause in prayer and thank Him for that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You that You understand perfectly the frail condition that we're in, and that You have made every provision possible for us to have victory over sin, death, and hell. We thank You for this. We thank You that not only can we be forgiven, not only can we be given the gift of eternal life, but someday You have a brand new body waiting for us that is eternal in its nature. And we just pray that we would look forward to that every day that we live, and that we would understand that because of this hope, we have something to live for here on this earth. And we pray that we could indeed be the testimonies to the grace of God that we should be. We want to pray for our country this morning. We thank You for it. We want to pray for our president, for President Trump. And we just pray that he would have the courage to stand strong, and that our politicians would remember that they're there to serve and not to be served, that they're there for the interest of the people, not their own interest. And we just pray that in Your grace, You would just give enough people pause to consider others, and that in Your grace, You could preserve the liberties that we enjoy so much. But we also pray that while we still have some liberties left, that as responsible citizens, we would redeem the time, that we would use those liberties for the grace of God, and understanding that the hope of this nation, the hope of the citizens of this country and people around the world are not found in political systems, are not found in political parties, but they're found in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would not lose sight of that. We want to just remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world, some of which are suffering, most of which we will never meet in this lifetime, but we thank You for them, and we just pray that Your grace could sustain them. We want to commit this morning to You, and we just pray that the time spent here this morning would be an encouraging and an instructive time in what we have in Christ. And so we thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one minute. And we have been looking at prophetic bridges, and this morning we'll kind of turn that into just a study on prophecy. And I know that some people are very excited about prophecy, and other people are not. It's kind of like, oh, prophecy. What does that have to do? Well, originally, if we took all the prophetic passages in the Bible, it would come to about a third. And there is still about 25% of the Bible are prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And so as we think of taking on the whole counsel of God, I think that to ignore 25% of the Bible doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? And so we need to pay attention to prophecy. Furthermore, prophecy should have an effect on our lives today. In fact, if we studied the prophetic passages of Jesus throughout the Gospels, and He made many prophecies, He always ended with, "Therefore, this is how you ought to behave today. This is how it ought to affect you today." And prophecy should have that effect. And as we stop and we consider that, I would like to take a look at prophecy from the covenants that God had made with Israel. And just to keep this a very simple outline, there are four covenants that God has made with Israel and that have not been fulfilled yet. And if we understand these four prophecies, we actually have a basic understanding of the whole story of the Bible. And so as we stop and we think of a covenant, what is a covenant? And as we think of a covenant, it's sometimes referred to in the Bible as a testament. Testament, covenant's the same thing. In fact, in your lap, you should have a Bible, and you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We could change the name of that to covenant if you wanted to, but what is a covenant? A covenant is simply this. It's an agreement made between parties that govern their relationship. And covenants don't always have to involve God directly. In fact, for a definition of that, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. And we'll just look at a covenant and establish this particular definition. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll just look at the end of the chapter. And this is between Isaac and Abimelech. Verse 26 of Genesis 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahazoth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Why come ye to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said," they're talking to themselves now, and they're relating their self-conversation to Isaac, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." And as we, I'll read on, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And so we have a situation where Abimelech did not like Isaac. They did not get along. And yet Abimelech observed the blessing of the Lord in Isaac, and he's getting nervous about it, and so he wants to make a covenant with Isaac. And the covenant basically says this: we'll leave you in peace if you don't hurt us because of the blessing that God has. And we have an example here of that agreement made between parties that govern their particular relationship. Let's look at another one. We could actually find a lot of these in the Scripture, but let's just look at two. The second one is in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Or 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Then Nahash, 1 Samuel chapter 11. The Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." Now, who is Nahash? The Ammonite was coming up to kill this particular Jewish city. They were going to take it over, kill everyone in it, and the people in the city gulped, and they were afraid. And they said, "Can we make a deal? Can we enter into a covenant, a treaty, if you would?" And here's the deal we'll make. If you let us live, we'll be your servants, and we will serve you. And service there involved not just labor, but it also involved paying taxes. And so we will serve you and pay tribute to you. Just don't kill us. Will you enter into covenant with us? And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them and said, on this condition. So here we have a condition given to the covenant. I'll make that deal with you. And here's his condition. That I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all of Israel. So you want me not to kill you? I'll let you serve me, but I'm going to cut out your right eye. Now, that's pretty gross, isn't it? And here's a whole city with left eyes only. And I don't know why they wanted the right eye, but I think it's because most people are right-handed, unless you're from the tribe of Benjamin. And when you aimed, you used your right eye. So now I'll lose your right eye, and you got to aim with your left eye. There'd be no threat anymore. Not only that, what a reproach to have a bunch of one-eyed people running around as a reproach to Israel. Well, that is quite a condition to put on this particular tribe or city. And so the elders of the city said, we've got to give that a little bit of thought. So let us think about that for a few days, and then we'll get back to you on that. Give us 7 days, verse 3, respite. In other words, we want to think about this for 7 days. And we're also going to do this. We're going to send some messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. And basically what they're saying is that we'll give you our eye and our service if you leave us live. But we want, could you give us 7 days to think this over and see if we can get some help? Well, the good news is this, is that Saul is just becoming the king of Israel, the first king. And the message goes out and he hears it and it enrages him. And he puts together an Israeli army. They come in, and you can read the rest of the story, and they literally kill off Nahash's army and scatter the survivors. In fact, to the point where every soldier that scattered ran alone. They couldn't even keep two together at any when they were done with them. And so they were rescued at the end, and they never had to enter into this particular covenant. But what a terrible covenant to have to enter in. But what did we learn from this? We learned that they were going to make an agreement between those two parties, and it was going to affect or govern the relationship that they had with each other. So the question is, could God make a covenant? Could he do the same thing? And the answer is absolutely he could. And he's made some covenants with the nation of Israel. Now, it's very important as we study the Bible in prophecy to understand that the covenants that God made are with the nation of Israel. They are not with Gentiles. Really? Well, let's take a look and see if we can make some sense out of that. Look with me at Romans chapter 9. And the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul here, affirms that for us. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And we read this. Well, let me just pick it up in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And what Paul is saying is this. If all of Israel could get saved, I would actually give up my place in heaven and go to hell if all of Israel could get saved. Now, Paul couldn't do that. In fact, the only person that could be a substitute for the nation of Israel is the only person that can be a substitute for you and me today. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the Apostle Paul reflecting the mind of Christ toward his kinsmen in the flesh. Verse 4, who are Israelites? My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? And to whom pertaineth the glory? And to whom pertaineth the covenants? And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. These are Jews and Gentiles. And so circumcision was a sign that God gave his covenant people. And if you didn't have the sign, you were not Jewish, and the Jewish people looked down on you and called you uncircumcised, and they typically added the word dogs to that. But here is what we say, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now, who are ye in that first phrase? And the answer is, beginning in verse 11, that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That at that time you Gentiles in the flesh were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so as we stop and we think of verse 12, could you come to the conclusion that Gentiles are without covenant and without promises made directly from God? That's exactly what the verse says. The good news for Gentiles is this, is the but in the next verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who sometimes were far off at some time in the past, were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, as a Gentile here this morning, we should be forever thankful what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Because without that work, we are without hope, without Christ. We have no promises we can cling to. We are done. But thank God for the conjunction of contrast at the beginning of verse 13. But in Christ. Well, as we stop and we consider that, there are four covenants given to the nation of Israel that have not yet been fulfilled. And they are, number one, the Abrahamic covenant. We'll take a closer look at this. There's also a covenant, and it's typically called the Palestinian covenant, although in the scripture the word Palestinian is not found. But it's the land covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. We also have the Davidic covenant, and we also have the new covenant, which God has made. And as we stop and we think of these particular covenants, I would just say this, that there really is one covenant, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. And all these other covenants flow out of the Abrahamic covenant. And in fact, they are an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant. And so as we stop and we think of that, let's turn back and look at the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll make some observations on this particular covenant. By the way, let me make an extreme statement. As we stop and we think of these covenants that God made with Israel, these covenants are important. They're important to all people because they show us what's important to God. And if we believe that God, who created the world, who created all people, and we believe in a God who has a plan for this world, what is that plan? And do you think that plan is important? And do you think it would behoove us to know something and understand that particular plan? And the answer is, from my perspective, you better believe that it's important to understand the plan of God. Now, I might just say this, that as we stop and we think of prophecy, in the Word of God is the revealed plan of God for the future, but there's things that are going to be that are going to happen that God is not going to predict or tell us about. In the past, I've talked about the fact that, you know, if I were to stand up here and I was going to say, you know, if you fell off the top of this building on the peak right here, you're going to fall down. So you go and you roll off the roof and you fall down. Does that make me a prophet? No. I mean, I'm just applying the laws of gravity. That makes sense. If I said you rolled off the roof and you're going to get hurt, and you roll off the roof, are you going to get hurt? Probably. But you know something? There's some people that have taken some pretty good falls and they get up and they're not hurt. That does not make me a prophet. I could say this. Tomorrow morning, I am going to be here at the church at 8 a.m. sharp. And guess what? I show up at 8 a.m. sharp. I must have been a prophet. But you know, there's something that is true that must be true about a prophet. They have to be in control of every situation. So when God says, at the right time, I'm going to show up, He is going to show up. Did you know all the things that could happen to you? You might say, well, I'm never late. I'm always there on time. You know what? You could have an accident. The flu bug might bite you. Do you have control over that? You might say, I'm sorry. I know I promised to show up at 8 a.m., but the flu bug got me, and I'm just not going to be able to make it today. Guess what? You're not a prophet. You do not have control. But when God makes a promise, He is big enough to make sure that it happens exactly the way He says. And it's interesting for us and important for us to understand the bigness of God. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He can do anything. And when He makes a promise, it comes to pass exactly as He says, because He's bigger than all circumstances. As we stop and we think of the Old Testament, and we made this particular observation, that in the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ, are all made. We can read about them in the Old Testament. We can read about the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And by the way, did you know that there's over twice as many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the second coming as there was the first coming? And it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And we look at the Bible and we say to ourselves, my, the Old Testament predicted the Messiah, the Christ, and the Gospels proved that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was the Christ. And the epistles assume that Jesus was the Christ. And He's called Jesus Christ. And we have today as our Savior, the Messiah. And predicted in the Old, proven in the Gospels, and applied in the epistles today. So we take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I'll make this extreme statement. We have the story of the Bible in those three verses. Those three verses are condensed on God's plan for the whole ages. And throughout the Scripture, what we find is expansion and explanation of the Abrahamic covenant. You say, wow, that's you're saying quite a bit for three verses. And the answer is, yes, that is true. Well, let's take a look, and we'll see if we can make some sense out of this one. Now the Lord, chapter 12, verse 1, said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And as we stop and we think of the story of the Old Testament, isn't it the story of the Jewish nation, the Israelites? And it's interesting that the Gentile world is only mentioned in relation to their contact with Israel. And there are those that help Israel. There are those that attack Israel. Most of the time it was the latter. And guess what we find? We find God leading His nation of Israel into the land. And then they're driven out of the land. And then He brings them back in the land. And they're driven out of the land. We find the story of all the ups and downs of the nation of Israel. But guess what? It's all fulfilling this. And then we get to the New Testament, and what do we find? How all nations, through the seed of Abraham, are going to be blessed. And here we sit today, at the end of verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12, all peoples will be blessed. And we can be blessed today through the seed of Abraham. And it's all based on this Abrahamic covenant. Well, as we stop and we think of the Abrahamic covenant, let me go on right here. And we'll look at some nature of these particular covenants. And we already noticed that they are for Israel only, but they're also described as eternal. And as we stop and we think of eternal, what does eternal mean? Well, folks, if these covenants have not yet been fulfilled and they're eternal, that means there's going to come a time in the future when they will be fulfilled. Now, there's a couple of approaches to these that people make. And one approach is this. You know what? Because Israel blew it, God took the covenants away. He took them away from Israel. Now, that's one point of view. I don't agree with that point of view. And we'll take a look at what the Scripture has to say about that in just a minute. But what if they're not fulfilled and they're eternal? Then we know they're prophetic and they will be fulfilled in the future. Kind of like this. God promises, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. Do you have eternal life right now? And the answer is, well, I possess eternal life. Really? You know what? If the Lord tarries, there's going to be a funeral for every one of us in this room, sooner or later. Now, for me, I hope it's later. But sooner or later, there's going to be a funeral. And you all know that. And you say, well, what about my eternal life? What about that new body that we just read about that's waiting for me in the heavens? It's eternal. And it's still in the future, isn't it? But just because it's in the future doesn't mean it's not going to happen. We have a hope that we can look forward to. The nation of Israel has a hope that they can look forward to, and we can come to some understanding on the plan of God if we have it. Well, Genesis chapter 17. Let's take a look at these. In verse 7, we read this: "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for a" what? "An everlasting covenant." Look at verse 13. "He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for a" what kind of covenant? "An everlasting covenant." Look at verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." How long will this covenant be? It will be an everlasting covenant. Well, as we stop and we think of the Davidic covenant, and the Davidic covenant is a covenant that sets David and his line on the throne for how long? Well, let's look at 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, I'm thinking to myself here, that's right before, oh, thank you. Oh, you guys hate to see that. That means I'm good for a long time now. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." It's an interesting statement that David makes. David makes this statement because, not because his house is so deserving, but yet it isn't always right with God. And if you study David's family, you'll find out he had some real, how can I put this kindly? He had some real jerks for sons. And yet David says, "You hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." In other words, it's not happening right now, but nonetheless, it's going to happen. Jeremiah chapter 32, excuse me, we have the new covenant. The new covenant made with Israel. And how long is that covenant going to be? Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Talking of the new covenant that was described earlier in this particular book. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." How long is this going to be? This is forever, forever and ever, this particular covenant. Take a look at Psalm chapter 105, and I call it the land covenant, sometimes referred to as the Palestinian covenant. The book of Psalms, and this is a very interesting psalm because it talks about the failure of Israel and the faithfulness of God. Psalm 105, verse 8. "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." And as we stop and we see, and think of the nation of Israel. Did they deserve this? Not at all. But you know what? God has promised the nation of Israel a piece of land. And it's interesting today as we stop and we think, well, what about other people? Don't they have their rights? And it's just not just. I'll just remind you of something. If God created the world, do you believe that? And He created everyone in it. Do you think He, as the Creator God, has a right to say, I'm going to give a small chunk of land relative to the world to this family right here? Do you think God has a right to say that? And the answer to that question is, yes, He does. And He did. And it's going to last forever and ever and ever. And we have that listed for us in the book of Psalms. And so, as we think of this particular covenant right here, this shows what's important to God. And what's important to God, I think, should be important to us as well. So let's take a look at the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I'll just demonstrate very quickly how the Abrahamic covenant actually contains the rest of the covenants. This is the basic covenant, and out of this covenant flows these other covenants. I'm not in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. You should be able to find Genesis because it's the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And the first thing that we have is this. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from my kindred and from my father's house unto a what? A land. And this is a literal piece of land that Abraham could travel to. And as we see in verse 1, we have the basis for the land covenant that is later confirmed. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And as we stop and we think of the land covenant that was actually made in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we have now the Davidic covenant. And I'm going to go through this because of time right here. And we have the new covenant listed for us in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 40. And as we think of the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of God, folks, that is definitely not today. That has to be a future promise that God has made. So for sake of time right here, I just want to make a couple of comments about the everlasting nature of this particular covenant. Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 22, and let's take a look over at Genesis chapter 22. And in verse 1, God gives Abraham, of chapter 12 now, He gives Abraham a condition, and that is this: you leave your land, you leave the land of Ur, you leave your kindred, and you go to this land. We then turn to Genesis chapter 22, and what do we find? We find that in verse 18, we read this. And I'll just read part of the verse, and we'll get the point. In 22:18, we read this: and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And as we stop and we think of the condition that God put on Abraham, Abraham did leave, and God kept His word. And there are no conditions that exist after Genesis 12:1. No time did God ever tell Abraham, you have to get up and go over here. You have to leave this person here. No, that was done once, and Abraham did it once. The condition is in effect for how long? Forever. Can Abraham's family goof off in the meantime? Well, they shouldn't, but they did. And guess what? This everlasting covenant made to Abraham will stand, and it will stand forever. We also note this. It's called eternal. It contained one condition was fulfilled. I just talked about that. In Hebrews chapter 6, this covenant with Abraham is called immutable. Immutable means unchangeable. And it's reaffirmed in the time of apostasy. And just keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 89. And we'll just look at Psalm 89 and note this about the promise of God. In Psalm 89, we read this in verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, well, is that true of Israel? It certainly was. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, well, they did. Verse 32, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But read on. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break nor alter. The thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as faithful witness in heaven. And as we stop and we think of the condition for that covenant to be fulfilled, it's based on the promise that God gave Abraham. It's very clear in that passage. But what about Israel when they goof off? What about Israel when they don't walk like they should? What did God say? God says, I'm going to take them to the woodshed, but I'm never, ever going to forget the promise. And it might just say this, that God has made us a promise. And that promise is this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. Ooh, what if I believe on him and have everlasting life and then I goof off? Did you know that God has already established a precedent with his nation of Israel and said this, you know what? You may not enjoy the benefits of that covenant, but I will never take that covenant away. I'll never do that. And you know what? As a Christian today, we can live miserable lives. Did you know that? But God will never take that covenant away. He will never lie concerning that covenant. Now, what that should do to us is this. It should cause us to realize, hey, I'm going to live with the benefits of this covenant forever and ever and ever. What am I doing today? And what we find in 1 John is this, is that when Jesus Christ is our hope and we look forward to his coming, it will have a purifying effect on our life today. We live in a time when the coming of Christ is really not talked about that much. And it should be. Jesus Christ is coming again. These promises are coming to pass. And the nation of Israel is someday going to wake up to the fact that, you know what? God made a promise and it's going to come to pass. And we ignored his king. We ignored his promises and they're going to mourn in the future. But guess what's going to happen? The promise is going to come to pass. You see the parallels that we have? It's amazing that we have that. And so as we think of application of this right here, part of this Abrahamic covenant was applied to Abraham only. He says, you, Abraham, will be a father of a great nation. That doesn't apply to me. I'm not even a Jew. It doesn't apply to David. It applies to Abraham only. He is the father. But there's also part of this is applied to Abraham's seed. As far as the greatness goes, the seed is going to be great. It's going to be numerous. And it's going to be given a homeland. This was part of the Abrahamic covenant that applies to Abraham's seed. But there is another feature to this, and that's this. Gentiles are blessed in this covenant. You see why a person could say, wow, the story of the whole Bible is encapsulated in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the rest of the Bible expands on these particular points and tells us how all of this is going to happen. And we have God's history, His future history for this world right here. And as we sit here this morning and we think of this particular Gentile blessing, my guess is that most of us here are not Jewish. We cannot trace our lineage back to Abraham. And if you can't trace your lineage back to Abraham, it really doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what nation you have. The Bible says you're all a bunch of Gentiles. And that's where we sit here, all in the same boat. And guess what he did? Through Abraham, through his seed, and through Jesus Christ, the seed. And why did God choose the nation of Israel to bring us Jesus Christ? I don't know. He didn't tell us that, but he said he did. And he said, here's what that seed's going to do. He's going to provide salvation for the whole world. As a Gentile here today, you can be saved. You can experience the salvation of the Abrahamic covenant through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is good news. And how long will the benefits last? Forever. We have something to look forward to. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can go to the Old Testament. We can look at these promises that You have made, and we can see in these promises Your faithfulness. And we should be able to sit here and be glad that Your promises are not conditioned upon our faithfulness, but they're conditioned upon the faithfulness of God. They're conditioned upon who You are and what You've said. We pray that as we just consider these facts this morning, that our hearts could be comforted in not just the promise, but the person who made the promise, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this. We thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.